Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you today at Christ Our Hope. I worshipped with your congregation a number of years ago, back when Tony Phelps was pastor, back in Peacedale, I guess it was, where you met there. And Tony and I are friends. We keep in touch with each other, and friends with Pastor Jarchfer as well, and know your elders from the work in the presbytery, so I don't feel like a stranger here today. My text this morning is Romans 4, 13 through 16. And to a well-taught congregation like yours, in one sense, this is, in a sense, carrying coals to Newcastle. I don't pretend to say something new to you this morning. However, I do believe that when we look at these core convictions of the gospel, my friends, you can't hear this too often. And pastors can't preach it too often. And so we will look at the assurance, really. The theme is really the assurance of our inheritance. Before I read the text and pray, let me remind you just briefly of the context. Paul has indicted the entire human race under sin, depravity, Jew and Gentile. He has argued then passionately that justification is by grace alone and through faith alone, as we have that wonderful definition given in the larger catechism, which we will confess our faith with a little bit later in the service. Wonderful definition of that. And then early in Romans 4, Paul gives us two prime examples of how this justification by grace works out. David, the blessedness of the man, the person in whom the sins are forgiven. And then Abraham, the father of the faithful, in whose steps we are to walk. Abraham didn't do righteous things and was accepted by God. Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Paul sets that forth. And our text this morning then is not so much about justification by faith. That's assumed. But to be precise, it's why faith is so important as the instrument of our justification, and why faith is so vital if we're going to have assurance of our inheritance. That's really the thrust of what he has to say to us here. So hear God's word, we'll pray, and then look at it. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, we can't hear it too often, for we doubt, we wander, we try sometimes to combine our faith and our works, hoping you'll accept us, and all these confusing things. Help us once again to hear the sure foundation of grace through faith, for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I retired about a year and a half ago, and my wife and I, who's not with us, she's recovering from eye surgery. She's doing very well, but she didn't feel like traveling much today. Our plan was to sell our house and move closer to my grandson's with me today, to West Springfield, be around the grandchildren more. And so we started the process of selling our house. And in Connecticut, you have to have an inspection before you sell your house. One of the things they're looking at is the foundation, because where we live, there are foundational issues on some of the houses because of an additive they put to concrete back when our house was built in the 80s. Lo and behold, we have the foundation problem. So in order to sell our house, we need a completely new foundation. Well, that was quite a shock. I realized that after living happily in this house for 35 years, now we need a new foundation. How's your foundation? I'm not talking about your house. I'm talking about your life. Upon what do you build your hope of inheritance? And do you have a foundation that can give you the security to face whatever may come, and in particular, the judgment of God? Now, I believe that I don't know all of you. I'm sure you've made credible profession of faith. I'm not saying you're not Christians. And I don't think a Christian, by definition, can actually be on a false foundation. But I do think we get confused about that. And we wander. And we stray. and we have this pernicious desire somehow to be under a covenant of works and all of that kind of thing. So it's so important to realize and be reminded once again that the assurance of our inheritance is by grace and through faith. And this is what I'd like to talk to you about as we walk through these four verses. In verse 13, I want you to see the instrument of our inheritance. By contrast, in verses 14 and 15, I want you to see the disqualification from our inheritance. And then in verse 16, I want you to see the assurance of our inheritance. So first then, verse 13, the instrument of our inheritance. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Notice the word for. Paul's connecting this to what he has just said. What he has just pointed out in contrast to Abraham is that our assurance of inheritance cannot be through the works of the law, cannot be through our performance. For, then he says, the promise to Abraham and his offspring was through the righteousness of faith. The promised inheritance is conveyed to us through the righteousness of faith. Now I use that sort of formal word, the instrument of our inheritance. Let me use another word. I simply mean the empty hands that we lift up to God to receive the free gift of his inheritance. That's what I mean by instrument. Empty hands. Not a work, not an achievement, but simply faith receiving the gracious gift of God. And what an inheritance. Notice that he says, Abraham and his offspring, those who share his faith, will be heirs of the world. Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And the original promise made to Abraham, what a stunning promise. Leave your country, Genesis 12. I believe Pastor Jarthus was preaching on Genesis. You probably heard this recently. And God promises, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What a stunning promise that is to this man who was past the age of having children even. A nomad, a wanderer. God is taking him to a new land, and I am going to make you and your offspring heirs of the world. That's the promise in its broadest sense. And in its narrow sense, it is activated through the justification that comes to us by grace alone and received through faith alone. And in order to reach out to that inheritance, Abraham did not perform mighty works. Genesis 15 tells us simply this: Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to us as righteousness. Men, women, children, teenagers, that is the instrument of our inheritance, to believe God. And the righteousness of Christ then is given to us as a free gift. What an inheritance. Staggering. Recently, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Yellowstone and to Grand Teton National Park over the summer. And we had plans of getting there at a certain time. We got there really late, and it was really dark, and we're driving up to our lodging in Yellowstone. And I want to tell you, there's nothing dark like wilderness darkness. I'm telling you, the only lights were occasionally a car would come the other way. That was it. No neon lights, no signs. It had been a long day. I think we were still in Grand Teton Park, and I said to Patsy, I just got to stop at the car. I got to get out and stretch. And I got out, and I stretched, and I looked up into the sky, and my breath was almost taken away. I'm an Eastern city boy. I have never seen the stars like that. Not sure I ever knew there were so many of them. And they talk about the big sky country. They were right down in my face. And you know the first thing I thought of? Thought of God saying to Abraham, if you can count these stars, I couldn't begin to count the stars. I'll never forget that. What an inheritance God gives to us, and we're to reach and grasp it by faith. And David describes this as the blessedness in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Thanks be to God. And notice, before we leave this verse, sometimes we talk about the promises of God, and rightly so. You know, the Puritans used to have little promise jars they'd have in their home. They'd write on different promises of God, and you'd pull one out for the day, and that was your... And that's great. Scripture talks about the promises of God that give us everything we need for godliness. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the promise, the mother of all promises, if you will. There was a book a few years back that was valuable in some ways, The Purpose-Driven Life. Remember that? That was a big craze, The Purpose-Driven Life. I want to say to you as Christian people and to myself, we need to have a promise-centered life. Everything needs to flow from the promise the sovereign, good, and blessed God has made to his people. As unbelievable in a sense as it may sound, you mean my sins can be forgiven? The righteousness of Christ given to me, and as if that were not enough, we will be heirs in the new heavens and the new earth. That's exactly right. For the glory of God and for the good of his people. Let us be promise-centered people, for believing that promise is the instrument of our inheritance. Well, then secondly, as we look at verses 14 and 15, by contrast to this, Paul wants us to see what would disqualify us from the inheritance. And his point in these verses is that the promised inheritance cannot be conveyed through works of the law, or in any sense through our efforts. Let's read the verses again. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Let me say what he's saying here very as simply as I can possibly say it. We cannot claim this inheritance on the basis of our obedience in any form, even a combination of obedience and faith. We cannot claim it based on that. That's what Paul's point is. That would render this promise null and void. The promise is null. Why? Because that's a different covenant. That's a different religion. That's a covenant of works. And as perverse as it is, ever since the fall, we have had this perverse desire somehow to be under a covenant of works. That there's something we can do to impress God, to boast about, to ensure, as foolish as it is, that we would have an entrance into the presence of God. We are drawn to that covenant of works. And Paul says that renders God's promise null and void. It's a different religion. Remember, forgive another personal illustration, it's the only ones I can think of, but years ago after I graduated from college, my father gave me, as a graduation gift from college, he gave me the down payment on a new car. I'd never owned a car before. I'd make the payments, he made the down payment, and I bought a brand new 1973 yellow Plymouth Satellite. What a sweet car that was, a V8. And forget this unleaded gasoline. This was full octane, regular gasoline. That baby could fly. I was so proud of my car. I'm reading the owner's manual. It talks about required maintenance. And I remember this sentence, or to this effect. It said, if owner neglects or fails to perform required engine maintenance, this warranty shall be null and void. So if I didn't live up to the terms of that requirement, my protection of my sweet engine gone. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Paul's saying to us here. If we try to put our inheritance on the basis of our performance, it renders it null and void. Your protection is gone because we can never live up to it. We can never fulfill the law of God. And Paul says, for those outside of Christ, the law brings wrath. To those who are justified, we can read the law in a worship service and be blessed by it and be encouraged by it. And we look to Christ as the one who's fulfilled the law. Yes, yes, and yes. But if we're outside of Christ, the law can do nothing but give us wrath. Your inheritance is null and void on that basis. That's what the apostle is telling us. Sometimes we don't use fancy words to say this, but you think of people, you've met them, and at times we are even tempted to be those people. If you ask them, what is your hope of going to heaven? What is your hope that God might ultimately bless you? And what do so many people say? Well, I've tried to be, what? A good person. And I know I'm not perfect, but I've, what? Sought to be sincere. My friends, if that's your basis for an inheritance, if that's anyone's basis for an inheritance, it'll turn you into one of two things. You'll either become a hypocrite, because you'll convince yourself you actually do live up to your standards. You actually do live up to the law of God. What a hideous thing that is. Self-righteous Pharisees we can become. Or it will just make you utterly miserable. And that was Martin Luther. Because yes, he heard that teaching. Well, of course you can't be perfect, Martin, but just be good and just be as sincere as you can. And that combination of faith and works will get you there. And Luther saw right through that sham. He said, how can I ever be good enough? How can I ever be sincere enough? Oh, just rest on sincere motives. My friends, I can't speak for you, but I look at my motives and I sometimes see they're mixed at best. Am I doing what I do for the glory of God? Yes. Am I doing it because it's fulfilling? Yes. Am I doing it because sometimes I want other people to say, hey, you're doing a good job? Yes. Mixed motives. If we rest on our sincerity, we're on a rotten foundation. We're on a foundation that cannot help us. And that's what Paul is telling us. And no wonder Luther cried out, where can I find a gracious God? Where I can put my salvation not on the basis of my sincerity or my efforts or my works or my attempts, but where can I find a gracious God? And we know where he found it, especially in the Gospel of Romans, didn't he? And that wonderful doctrine of justification by grace through faith. So let me finally speak to you then about the assurance of our inheritance, which we see in verse 16. That, against this null and void, this bankruptcy, if you want to say, of a covenant of works. Verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. I love that verse for many reasons. Notice, this is guaranteed to all his offspring, to the simplest, humblest believer. There's no elitism here. To all of his offspring. We don't have to have a great faith. We have to have a simple faith that trusts and receives the promises. You see, if the inheritance is grounded in the law or in any form of our performance, then that inheritance would be earned and it would come to us as something due to us. And we've already seen we can't do it anyway. It will just bring wrath upon us. But if, listen to this, here's the point. If the inheritance is grounded in grace, God's free gift, then it's received by faith. And therefore, it's guaranteed. Do you see that? Because it's not based on my performance at all. It's based on God's promise and on the performance of Jesus Christ, the covenant keeper and lawgiver, and therefore, it is guaranteed. Thanks be to God. We could say, of course, we believe that we are justified by grace. We could also equally, in an orthodox way, say we are justified by gift. Sometimes we use words so often we kind of, in a little bit of a way, forget what they mean. We talk about grace, grace, grace. We're talking about gift. We're talking about God's free gift to us. Romans 3:24, for example. We are justified by his grace as a gift. Romans 5:18. Here it is again. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so the one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For those who receive the free gift of righteousness. Verse 17, that's the verse I'm thinking about. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you that our faith is not in faith. I think that's a modern error that people fall into. Well, it's a good thing just to have faith. Just to have faith in something or someone or even myself or whatever, but just to be a person of faith. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about faith even as something that's meritorious or that earns us something. Faith has value because it's faith in Christ. That's why faith is valuable. It is empty in itself, but it's faith in Christ that saves us, though it unites us to the one who lived for us and died for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, do you know that name, the famous British preacher of the last century, and his series on Romans and Ephesians, still worth reading, and he ministered to many people who were religious, were good people, brought up in the faith, and he noticed that many of them really struggled with assurance. In one passage, in one of his sermons, he talks about meeting with people and explaining the gospel. Now, do you understand that we are justified by grace through faith, through the righteousness of Christ, and it's not based on your performance? Now, do you understand that? And he said, so often then they would say, but I just feel that I am not good enough. And he said, I felt like throwing up my hands, and I said, I've just wasted my breath. My point is, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that doctrine is a tough sell. We just can't seem to grasp it. We just cannot seem to rest in it. You see, this inheritance is guaranteed because it doesn't rest on us at all. That's the good news of the gospel. It rests entirely on and fully on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why there is no condemnation. I'll close. I used that sort of negative illustration that Lloyd-Jones encountered. I'll leave you with a positive one that I love. J. Gresham Machen was one of the great leaders of our Presbyterian Orthodoxy in the 1930s. He was an outdoorsman, a mountain climber, and he was in South Dakota in the 30s, and he was out there for a preaching engagement in the battles of the church, and he did some outdoor activity. He caught pneumonia. And in those days, pneumonia was a very serious illness because they didn't have antibiotics. And as Machen lay dying in a hospital in South Dakota, he sent a telegram to his dear friend and colleague, John Murray, who was a professor at Westminster in Philadelphia. And his telegram said, I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. I love that. It brings tears to my eyes. He didn't say in the hour of his death, oh, I'm so thankful that I've tried to be a good person. I'm so glad that I've tried to be as sincere as I possibly can because that gives me peace. None of that nonsense in the hour of death. He said, I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ upon whom my salvation and inheritance rest. I hope this morning that we can all say that with J. Gresham Machen and even more with the Word of God, that the inheritance is assured to us because it is based on grace and received through faith. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for this wonderful good news of the gospel. And we confess, Lord, that we know it and we can hear it 100 times. And Monday morning we'll be back thinking somehow it depends on us and we haven't measured up and we feel insecure and all that. So please help us. We know that we are slow to believe. Please speak to us again through your holy word. Confirm it by your spirit, that we might indeed be a promise-centered people for your glory, for our good, and that we might share this good news with the world around us. And now, Lord, as we come to your table this morning, we pray that you might set these elements apart from their common to a holy use, again, in a way that will please you and feed our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.